So this morning's sermon is about different outcomes, and it comes from Matthew chapter 26, verse 69, all the way to the end of the chapter, and then beginning with chapter 27, the first 10 verses. I would like to pose you a couple of questions. Have you ever felt that you have failed in some way? Perhaps you have felt that you have failed to be a good father or mother. Or you may have felt that you were not a good son or daughter. Perhaps you wish you had made less mistakes in life. Well, you're in good company, because we have all faced times or situations where we have failed in something. We're not proud of it. As we look at this week's passage from the Bible, we are going to see two people fail. One ended up living in hope, the other ended up without hope. From them, we're going to learn this key truth, and it's this. Our only hope is found in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Our only hope is found in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll give you the outline of the sermon. It's in two easy sections for us to digest. We have, first of all, Peter's fall. That's in chapter 26 of Matthew, verses 69 to 75. And then we have Judas 4, that's in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1 to 10. So we have two simple sections to follow in the lives of two people, Peter and then Judas. Let's look at scripture. If you have your Bible, please open with me to Matthew 26, verse 69, and I'll read to you as follows. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You are with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Verse 74. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let's look at the main points. We have, first of all, the first denial of Peter. That's in verses 69 and 70. Now, after Jesus was arrested, Peter followed Jesus and those who arrested him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Peter kept his distance, but he managed to get past the gate and into Caiaphas' courtyard. Now, he probably got in with the help of another disciple, John, because we know John knew Caiaphas. While Jesus was having his trial inside, Peter had his own trial, inverted commas, outside in the courtyard. Now, a servant of Caiaphas recognized Peter as being one of Jesus' disciples. She made a statement that was either an accusation, or perhaps it was just a simple observation. "You were with Jesus of Galilee." That's in verse 69. Now, Peter took it as an accusation and quickly denied anything to do with Jesus. And he said, "I do not know what you're talking about." Verse 70. Now, claiming ignorance is the same as lying. Denying that you have nothing to do with Jesus, it's just as bad as an open lie. Just like any attempt to avoid telling the truth. It's a lie. So we now come to the second denial, that's in verses 71 and 72. Now, Peter must have thought it was getting risky to remain in the courtyard. And so he decided to leave Caiaphas' house. He stood outside by the gate. But there was another servant girl, and she made a stronger accusation, stronger than the first one. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth, verse 71. Now notice that she was speaking to the people around her, not directly at Peter. Others standing by the gate, they were brought to this realization that perhaps Peter was a follower of Jesus. Now as this accusation was stronger in tone, Peter's denial was stronger too. I don't know the man, verse 72. Now let's come to the third denial, that's in verses 73 and 74. Now a short while later, an even stronger accusation came. This time not from the servant girl, but from some bystanders. Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Verse 73. Now apparently, Galileans had a distinctive and recognizable accent. Since Peter was known to be talkative, the crowd had plenty of opportunity to hear him speak. Peter replied this time with the strongest denial possible. He then began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Verse 74. Now to invoke a curse is to say in effect, "May God curse me if I'm not telling the truth." Now this, of course, is an unbelievable lie because Jesus, by now, was probably the most famous Galilean at that time. Yet Peter, a fellow Galilean, was claiming he knew nothing about Jesus. Obviously a blatant lie. And also in his curse, he was invoking God's judgment on all liars. So Peter was defying the living God who honors truth, a God who hates lies. So now we come to the next point. We have lessons to learn here. First one, Peter's denial led to a way of escalation of more lies and denials. The first step, the first lie, leads to more lies. When we fall away from the Lord, it allows the devil to come in, to take a claim on us. And this will lead us ultimately to additional acts of rebellion against God. Now, the second thing we learn is this. We cannot sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. Now, Peter was not ready to abandon Jesus. And that was why Peter followed Jesus into Caiaphas' house. He wasn't prepared to let go of Jesus. But yet, Peter was not prepared to follow Jesus into suffering either. You see, we learn that we can never be neutral when it comes to Jesus. When we try to do that, like Peter, we will also end up denying Jesus. And that's the frightening prospect, because 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 warns us, it's up on the screen, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's a serious warning, right? Now, Jesus had also taught us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, which is on the screen, I read to you, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Again, this is very serious. We can't be neutral or sit on the fence where Jesus is concerned. Now, the third thing we're going to learn is this. We must not look to Jesus as a means to getting what we want. Now, Peter was like the other disciples. They thought Jesus was going to restore Israel to its former glory. Israel they wanted Israel to be a powerful nation. And therefore, Peter wanted to be part of the action. But when he realized he wasn't going to happen at all, he then took matters in his own hands to save himself. And he chose to deny Jesus. Are there people today who think like that? Sadly, the answer is yes. For example, some Christians may flock to listen to health and wealth gospel preachers because they are told that if they're the right kind of faith, if only their faith is in a sufficient amount, then God will give them what they want. So God comes across as a means to get what people want. For such people, what they want most is not God himself, but what God can give to them. And when they do not get what they want, they will then turn their backs on the Lord. Isn't that true? The next thing we are going to learn from this area is this. Jesus and his people go together. Now, in all the three accusations put to Peter, he was asked directly, or it was implied, whether he was with Jesus. In all these three responses, Peter distanced himself from Jesus and his people. We see this also happens to some Christians. This happens in churches. When something happens to them in the church, they become upset. So they stop coming to church. And before long, they also have a relationship that goes cold with the Lord. Loss of commitment to a church will often lead to a loss of commitment to Jesus Christ. The last point is the result we will see in verse 75. Immediately after the third day now, a rooster crowed. Peter remembered that Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Peter realized to his sorrow that he did the one thing he thought he would never do, deny Jesus. He turned, fled away, and he wept bitter tears. But we thank God, his story did not end there. The bitter tears he shed were tears of repentance. He remembered what Jesus had said. He repented. The Lord Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. And we will know later that Peter was restored. He later became one of the key pillars of the new church. So the key truth from this section is this. The Lord's mercy is great enough to forgive our sins of denying him. If we are to repent with a humble and contrite heart. I'll give you an example. I know someone who had a serious eye condition, and she feared she would be blind. And someone came along and shared the gospel with her. And out of desperation, she accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior. She prayed hard for the healing of her eyes. But her eye condition did not improve. She then became angry with the Lord, as if the Lord owed her a full recovery. And soon she decided to turn her back on Jesus, and she went back to worshipping idols. Now we still keep her in prayer that she will one day humble herself and repent before the Lord. Otherwise, the sin of denying Jesus will be judged. Now, the questions I want to help you to think along is this. Have you ever turned your back on the Lord because he did not answer your prayers? If so, are you willing to repent and turn back to the Lord and trust that he has a better plan for you? Now, Peter made a mistake of thinking too highly of himself. Have you also made a mistake of thinking that you're much better than others? If so, Will you repent of this sin of pride? Tell the Lord you need him, just like everyone else, that you're no better than anyone else where the cross is concerned. We now come to the second section. Let's look at Judas in chapter 27, verse 1 to 5. I read to you. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Verse 6. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Let's look at the main points. In verses 1 to 3, we have a change of mind. In these opening verses of Matthew chapter 27, we see that Judas had a sudden change of mind when he saw that Jesus was going to be condemned. Now, it is strange, isn't it, that when Judas agreed to betray Jesus, he must have realized it would lead to Jesus being condemned to die. But now when he's got what he wanted, things fell apart for him. The 30 pieces of silver that he received for betraying Jesus became now distasteful. And he wanted to get rid of it by returning it back to the elders. So he went back to the chief priests and leaders seeking to reverse the judgment by asserting that Jesus is innocent. Maybe he wanted them to order a new trial that would somehow free Jesus. The religious leaders were unwilling because they were not interested in justice. They were only interested that no one could challenge the position. Now, since Jesus was a threat to them, they wanted Jesus removed, even if it meant being unjust. Now, why did Judas change his mind? You may be thinking. We need to look at what motivated Judas. From John chapter 12, verse 6, we knew that Judas was greedy. He was upset with Mary for wasting expensive perfume to anoint Jesus, when that perfume could be sold to generate cash. Now, the Apostle John noted that Judas was in the habit of helping himself to the communal money back. Now, the Bible teaches that greed is also a false idol. All forms of idolatry will enable Satan to have a foothold in our lives. And John chapter 13, verse 27 tells us that Satan entered into Judas. This means, no, Satan didn't possess Judas, but it means that Judas was open to Satan's influence. The sin of greed, like all forms of idolatry, ultimately will disappoint, will leave us in despair. So what happened? Judas, in the end, hated the money he initially so wanted. In desperation, because the priest didn't want it, he threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple courtyard. The next point, remorse, in verses 4 to 5. Did Judas repent? Words and actions, like Judas, are sometimes considered as repentance. But make no mistake, they are not. We are told that Judas changed his mind. He confessed his sin to the priest in verse 4. He sought to return the blood money. Now we know that Judas regretted his actions. That's true. Regret or remorse is a strong emotion, but it's not the same as repentance. Regret that does not amount to repentance often lead people to do the same things again and again. Now, you have often seen people who have an addiction to drugs. They will regret having taken a shot, and then they'll say they'll never do it again. But when they need that high, what do? They take another shot, then they regret. Same thing with people who are addicted to gambling. They say, this is the last time I will just place my salary onto this bet. And they lose it, and they deeply regret their actions. But what happens? Next payday, another try, another chance. And they repeat the same thing again. That's what happened to Judas. Judas tried to get the help of the chief priest to undo what he did. He went to them. He insisted that Jesus was innocent. The chief priest's response was indifference. That's in verse 5. They wanted nothing more to do with Judas. And they told Judas, it's your responsibility, nothing to do with us. Now, the last thing a despairing person wants is to be told, you have to deal with your own problem yourself. We don't have time for you. And so by now, Judas was drowning in remorse. He knew he needed help, but he was told to deal with that problem himself. Now, that was very crushing on his spirit. He gave up all hope, and we are told he ended his own life. Now, we come to the third point, remorse against repentance. So if Judas was remorseful but not repentant, what was missing? He had confessed that he had sinned. He wanted to return the blood money. He told the priest that Jesus was innocent. So what did Judas leave out? Judas looked for help from the chief priest. He looked to something. He looked to himself to do something. But he failed to look to God. Unlike Peter, who remembered Jesus' words about his betrayal, Judas did not remember what Jesus had said about Judas' own betrayal. Judas failed to turn to God to seek forgiveness. Judas allowed his remorse to overwhelm him. Remorse says, my sin is so big, there's no hope for me. My sin is so big that I can't help it. But the difference is, if it's repentance, repentance will say, my sin is so big, but my only hope is in the grace of God. For God's grace is bigger than all my sins. Now, remorse is being sad for the sin and its consequences. Repentance goes beyond that. It looks to God and finds hope in his forgiveness for the sin committed. Let's look at the fourth point, Potter's field. That's in verses 6 to 10. Now the chief priests discuss what to do with the money that Judas had thrown into the temple. They actually did not see the hypocrisy that lay behind their actions. On the one hand, they were insistent on following the law with regards to blood money. The temple work cannot be defiled with blood money that Judas had left behind. And yet, they ignore the greatest sin that through their own conspiracy they had condemned an innocent Jesus to death. Surely that's blood on their hands as well. So the chief priests decided to use the unclean money to buy a field to be used to bury strangers who pass away. Now, Matthew chose to record this for a reason. Matthew wanted to show that although Jesus was bound, led away to be sentenced by Pilate, Jesus throughout is in full control. The chief priests did not realize that the decision to buy a potter's field served to fulfill what God had already decided hundreds of years before. The act of throwing 30 pieces of silver was already prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. And the act of buying a potter's field was also prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6 to 9. God was moving behind the scenes, orchestrating all these events that will culminate in the work of Jesus on the cross. God's good purposes are carried out regardless, sometimes even by Jesus' enemies. So, the points we're going to learn, what are the lessons we can learn? People who have no hope think of Jesus as a weak and small figure. They think, I have failed and all is lost. There's nothing to look forward to. But for people who look to Jesus as their living, merciful God, they think, I have failed, but I'm ready to confess and repent. And I know that by God's grace, I'm forgiven. I have a future. My sin is not the end of everything. Because when I'm forgiven, I'm able to start again in Christ. So never think there's no hope, because our hope is in Jesus. Now the second thing we can learn is this. We are to move beyond regret and remorse to faith-filled repentance. Now regret and remorse is what the whole world dwells on. It's worldly sorrow. Repentance moves beyond worldly sorrow to godly sorrow. It's a sorrow that causes us to turn to God, to seek His forgiveness, and thereby bringing about restoration, bringing about life. That was what Peter found when he shed bitter tears. He found forgiveness and restoration. Judas, in contrast, he stayed with worldly sorrow, and that led ultimately to him committing suicide. So the key truth I'm going to leave with you is this. Hope and forgiveness for sins can only be found when we repent and turn to Jesus. I'll give you an example. We know someone who was an unmarried mother. She had gotten herself accidentally pregnant. Her initial reaction was to call for an abortion. That was what her boyfriend wanted her to do. She knew she had sinned, but she didn't want to add that sin with the greatest sin of aborting her unborn child. And so she repented. She cried out to God to forgive her. She went on to give birth to her son, and the Lord gave her the strength to raise her child up single-handedly. It was not easy, but she drew on God's strength and power to do what she knew on her own she could not do. Hope and forgiveness for sins can only be found when we repent and turn to Jesus. Now, the questions I want you to think about are these. Is money the source of your security? Does money give you a sense of importance? If the answer is yes, be careful, because greed may be a secret idol in your life. We know it's impossible to serve God and money at the same time. God is the only one who can meet the deepest desires of our hearts. We find our security in Him. Never find security in money, fame, or power. It never lasts. Are you feeling the burden of guilt, regret, or remorse over something? We all have sins in our past that causes us regrets and remorse. Will you learn from Judas' experience to turn away from regret and remorse to faith-filled repentance? Are you feeling despair or depressed over something? Your greatest resource is to find hope in the Lord. No sin is too great for our all-powerful God to forgive and help. Some people may turn to meditation or medication or rest or sleep to overcome their depression. But that is ultimately insufficient because we need hope in the Lord, and He's the one who's going to carry us through. So, brothers and sisters, we can see from the failures of Peter and Judas that failures need not end badly. When Peter wept bitterly, it revealed that he still loved Jesus deeply. He was only stricken by how badly he had failed Jesus. Despite all his best intentions, Peter remembered that Jesus had said, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter knew the end was not over. He had hope in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, we see Judas, who never thought of turning to Jesus, despite being exposed to Jesus' revelation about Jesus being the Son of God. Because Judas did not place hope in the saving grace of Jesus, the Son of God, his final fate was death and judgment. Truly, our only hope is in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's through his saving grace we are acceptable in your sight. We pray for those who have turned away from you. May you turn them back to find forgiveness and grace from the Lord Jesus. We humbly pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.